What a wonderful music and leadership and the choir and the kids' choir and the offertory and the whole service. What a just a wonderful statement of the majesty and glory of God and His kindness to us that allows us to share in this worship time. I know what some of you are thinking. He just opened up his Bible. You mean we're going to even have a sermon now? And the answer is yes, but it's not too terribly long and it's very, very important. And so let's look this morning at Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, of course, wrote the book of Romans. It is probably the single best theological treatise in the Bible in one book, the book of Romans, to the letter to the Romans, about faith from the beginning to the end and the wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which He promised long ago through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And we have received grace and apostleship through Him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of His name, including yourselves, who are also called by Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because You validated Your claims on a cruel cross. And by coming out of the tomb, You said, I am who I said I am. Follow me and you will have life, eternal, everlasting, forever. I praise you for that, Jesus. May we be convinced this morning in our hearts that your claims are true in Jesus' name. Amen. On Easter Sunday, that's today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was the sinless Son of God, made a man in the flesh. He was a person who lived a perfect life. He healed thousands. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He was not wealthy or trendy or fashionable, but He knows the hearts of men. He is overwhelmingly minimized by His creation. He is scorned by many, still. And He is worshipped by a few. And He was killed by a jealous mob of religious hypocrites. And He burst alive out of a stinky grave to validate His claims and say, what I said about me is true. Hallelujah. So what did the resurrection accomplish? Isn't that the question? Many more people than any other time of the year probably gather at Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Christmas probably is number two, maybe the other way around. We gather to celebrate the resurrection. Why? What did the resurrection accomplish? Isn't that the question? Now, we call it Easter Sunday. That's kind of unusual. The name Easter actually is a rarity among languages. If you go look among all the languages in the world, you find Easter only a few times. Matter of fact, in German, if you're German and I butcher this, you'll forgive me, but in German it's Das Ostern. You know, so maybe they say Das Ostern, like that. Maybe they say it like that. But it sounds kind of like Easter, Ostern. In most languages around the world, in the hundreds of languages, the word Easter, the celebration, is not used the word Easter. They use a word that stems from the Hebrew word for Passover, which was Pascha. And if you look in a language, just go to the internet and type in Spanish to English or French to English or Italian to English or Russian to English and just keep on going and you'll see something that starts with a P, then has something like an A, then has something like an SH and then an A. Pascha. Because Passover was the time when Jesus came and gave His life. He was celebrating Passover before the Passion Week and He died on a cross at the end of that week. And Passover was the time when Jesus, years and years and years before, is reminiscent of that time when Jesus passed over the sins of those Israelites in Egypt when He delivered His people from their slave masters. The Passover. He passed over their house because they put their faith in Christ and put blood in the door and said, by the blood of this Lamb who was slain for me, my sins are forgiven by God, and God will pass over my house because I embrace Christ's teaching. That was Passover. And Easter, really, it seems like it might be better for us to call it Pascha or Passover. Easter, actually, if you look it up, it's kind of disappointing, but Easter actually comes from a pagan holiday, and it was the fertility goddess like Ostara or something like that, and the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. Well, the Easter bunny, because it was the spring equinox festival of this fertility goddess, and bunnies are so prolific, you know, they make a lot of little bunnies is what that means. And so they were kind of a representative symbol of this celebration in spring with this fertility goddess, and eggs come along as the representation of fertility, and everything is in the egg, and if it hatches, you have a life. And somewhere after the time of Christ, Christians adopted that holiday and said, forget this whole pagan thing, Easter. This time of the year is when Christ came and gave His life, a sacrifice for sins, came out of a grave alive, and celebrates forever real life, not this fake fertility goddess baloney. It's almost sort of symbolic that, like the resurrection of Christ, there was a resurrection of this pagan holiday, this celebration of Ostara, the goddess of Ostara. There was a resurrection of that holiday, and today Christians around the world, including many or most of you, embrace that holiday as well, that celebration, that time when Jesus came out of the tomb. The focal point of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, or Great Day, as some languages call it, or the high day, as some languages call it, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. And what I want to discuss this morning briefly is, what did the resurrection accomplish? That's the question. By your attendance here this morning, I sort of presuppose that you give some credit to the claims of Christ that Easter actually really happened, a resurrection really happened, and that Christ was resurrected from a tomb. So the question is, what did that accomplish? Number one, the resurrection validates the claims of Christ. The Apostle Paul in this passage says, talking about the good news and the gospel and the Holy Scriptures and Jesus Christ, it says in verse 4, and He, Jesus, was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Paul said Jesus established His claims. He validated everything He said when He came out of the grave. The resurrection of Christ validated what Jesus said. So what does the resurrection accomplish? It validates the claims of Christ. Now, a lot of people make a lot of crazy claims. You know that. Last week in church, if you recall in the sermon, we talked about a guy that claimed that he could walk on water like Jesus did, right? And I don't know if somebody said prove it or what happened, but the guy tried to prove it, and guess what? He died. I was talking with Wayne Nielsen this week. He works at a body shop. He's a paint and body man and does all kinds of good car painting and stuff like that. And I was telling him about a guy that worked for me that was a mechanic one time and said that he could take dents out of a car hood by putting the car out in the hot sun and then putting an ice cube on that dent. And when the hood's all hot and everything and you put an ice cube on it, the dent goes like this. And Wayne said, that's ridiculous. That doesn't work. What was he saying? He was like, I don't believe your claim. Prove it. Well, it wasn't hot. They didn't have an ice cube. I didn't want to go like ball peen my hood to prove it. But he's saying, hey, this claim is not valid. I don't believe the claim that you're making. And that's what people said about Christ. Jesus said, I'm God. They said, nah. Jesus said, I created everything that you see. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He made everything that was made. Jesus said, I am life. I am life. I don't possess life. I don't have life. I just don't throw life out a little bit. I physically embody, I am life. You come to me, you have life. You don't come to me, you don't. Jesus said, I'm sinless. They said, oh, you're not either. Jesus said, I am to be worshipped. And the people who killed Him said, we won't. We won't. The resurrection validated the claims of Christ. Because He came out of a tomb, because He said He would, it validates everything He said. And don't you think for one moment you had better not know what He said, because if it's true and it matters and He said it and He proved it and validated His claims, I think I want to know what He said. The second thing the resurrection does is the resurrection establishes His ownership. It establishes his ownership. If Christ hadn't have come out of the tomb, if he hadn't have validated his claims, we wouldn't have any reason to believe anything he ever said. Maybe he made the earth, maybe he didn't. Maybe somebody's bigger than he is. It establishes his ownership of creation. One of the first books that I preached through as a pastor here at Emmanuel was the book of Colossians. In Colossians 1, 15 and 16, I know many of you could probably say it because we memorized about six verses there, and I won't make you do that, but Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because by Him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or authorities or rulers or dominions. All things have been created by Him, three words, really important, and for Him. Jesus looks at every square inch of the universe and He says, Mine. Right? He looks at your life. And He says, Mine, I made it. Your heart beats, I made that too. That's Mine. I help it to beat. You have air? Yeah, that's My air you're breathing. That's My dirt you stand on. That's My pew you're sitting in. That's My wallet in your pocket. That's your money that you spend. What do you do with it? Jesus looks at every square inch of the universe and He said, I made it. Everything belongs to Me and it is Mine. Be very careful what you do with it. Every square inch of the universe. When I moved to Rochester, I bought a house that had an empty lot on each side of it. And in the lot, on the one side of my house, the west side, I rented a rototiller. Like the first week I was here, and I tilled up this big spot in the lot next to me, and I planted a garden. It didn't do very good the first year, so I fixed that. And I went out, and I bought some mulch, and I put fertilizer in there, and I ripped it up real deep. And the next year, I had a gorgeous garden. That would be last year. And I had peas and potatoes and corn and eggplant. And oh, man, I had all beets. Gave a whole big pile of beets to someone. I had all kinds of stuff in there because I'm growing that garden. Well, this fall, I came home one day, and guess what was next to my house? A gigantic hole in the ground, and it wasn't my garden. And right now, there's a house next to me, and my garden's under it somewhere, like mixed in with the byproduct. And the point was, I never went out there for a second and said, hey, wait a minute. That's my garden right there. That's those corn plants. I never went out there and said a thing. Why? It wasn't mine. I was a squatter. I only had 6 years to go. That's right. 6 years. I lost it by 6 years. I had one down. I never thought for a second to walk out there and tell those boys to load up that big 40,000-pound excavator, put it back in their truck, and take it home. It's my land. I never thought, it never even occurred to me. And the really ironic thing, listen very carefully, is there's a part of me that felt violated because I had worked that ground, and I felt like it was mine, and I saw the excavator, and I couldn't understand why I kind of felt violated. Like they were on my property. But they weren't. And some of you feel that way about your life. Somehow, for you to bring God into your life, for you to admit that God owns you, He made you, you owe Him your allegiance, there's a part of you that gets ticked off. You're like, wait a minute, this is my body. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. Nobody tells me what to do. There's a part of you that senses that it's not yours, that God made you, and that when God tells you what to do, you say, hey, wait a minute, get your excavator off my property. Right? The reality is God made you, and what He says matters because He validated His claims on the cross, and He established His ownership by saying, when I came out of that grave, that means what I said is true, and everything is mine. The reason that hell is real and bad and terrible, and we believe in hell, by the way, in this church, we believe it's a real place that really hurts. Some people go there who don't trust God. The reason that hell is real and bad and terrible is it's the only fitting punishment for one who looks at his or her maker, the one who gives them life and breath and everything else, and says, no thanks. No thanks. God gives people the breath that they say that with. Jesus' claim of the ownership of your life was established forever because He came out of a grave alive forever. And you're going to get to talk to Him about that one day. And if you don't worship Him now, you will not worship Him then. And if you think maybe in 2 or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, maybe then I'll worship God, odds are you won't. It's possible, but the odds are against you. The longer that you defy God, the easier that it becomes. Lastly, the resurrection proves His restoration. His ability to restore what's broken. What's broken in this universe is the influence of Satan and sin in the world. It came when Adam and Eve sinned. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and that broke the universe. It broke the universe because man disobeyed God. What nerve! What audacity! What wickedness! To walk and talk, and you think about that, wouldn't you love to do it? To walk and talk with the Savior in the garden with no weeds and thorns and pains and no cancer and no glasses and no hearing aids and no, my leg is sore and my ankle sore, none of that. Walk and talk with a perfect Creator in the garden forever, but sin wrecked it all. And if Jesus can restore His own life out of a tomb from the dead, He can restore yours. It's the beauty of the gospel. And thank God He's working on me, because I'm a pretty bad case. And some of you are too, if you're honest with yourself. And I make a lot of mistakes. But I have a high and holy conviction that God is not done. If He could bring His own body out of a grave and have been killed, what can He do with mine if I give it to Him and let Him? What could He do with yours? He's doing it. Some of you, I look at your lives and I'm just blown away with God working and moving and what you're talking about and thinking and doing. The passage says in the end, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship through Him to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations on behalf of His name. That's why it all happens. So that we would be obedient to God. Jesus' resurrection validates His claims that He made. It establishes His ownership of the universe. And it proves that He can restore that which is broken. That is the business that He's in. I want to be a part of that business. I want to be a part of your life and mine when God is restoring what's broken. The gospel is a means to an end. The end of the gospel, the means that the gospel accomplishes, is it restores people in their relationship with God. It forgives their sin by trusting in Christ and changes your life forever as you are obedient and responsive to the Christ who saved you. We are born resistant to God. And that is why we still preach today what Jesus Christ preached 2,000 years ago. Read your Bibles. It says in the Gospels, He came to preach repentance from sin. And I preach the same thing. We preach the same thing. We preach what Jesus preached when He came, which is repent. That means to turn from your sin. To turn away from it and say, yes, I admit my sin's bad. I don't want to say it. I like to say it's not so bad, but my sin is bad. Turn to God. Ask forgiveness for your sin. Seek to obey Him and all He teaches you through His Spirit and the Word and give Him your worship and devotion. God says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That means you need to love God more than money, more than drugs, more than alcohol, more than sex. More than anything else in the universe, love God. And the restorative power of Jesus Christ makes that possible. That's what the resurrection accomplished. It accomplished the ability of God to be who He said He is and to do what He said that He will do. And He says, hey, and by the way, I proved it. I proved it. If Jesus proved His power in His own resurrection, certainly He can change your life. And you can personally experience His resurrecting power in your claims. Here's the question. Bob, slide. Ready? The question is, what is your response to Christ's claims? That's the question. And right now, some of you feel a deep-seated thankfulness in celebrating this service, and your heart is filled with joy, and you're relieved to know that you're a sinner, that you make mistakes, that you've done wrong things, but God forgives you if you trust Him. And others of you feel violated by the claims of Christ because you think, you know what? This kind of ticks me off. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. We all know what that feels like. What is your response to Christ's claims? Really, the title of my sermon today, it's really one of two things. It's either resurrection or rejection. It's resurrection of your life. Burying your past and your sins and putting it behind you and coming to trust Christ and experiencing the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ in your life. Or it is rejection of all that Jesus Christ claims. What is your response to Christ's claims today? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, soften the hearts of those who feel violated by your ownership of their life. And Father, we praise you this morning because you can restore what's broken in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.